Well, hello and welcome. It is so good to be with you. I always look forward to our times being together, and I hope that they are as much of a blessing for you as they are for me. I look forward to these times. They help me in my growth, my walk with the Lord, and I trust they do as well, you as well. I'm so thankful God gives us this time to meet with Him, that He's given us His Word, that He gives us His Spirit so we can understand His Word and can hear from Him. I'm thankful for Jonathan and Nikki and all that they do to make these times possible. It's just a blessing for us to be able to get together like this. I hope that you're having a great day. It is an absolutely beautiful day here. It was too pretty to be inside, and as soon as I got home to film this, I just had to do it outside. It's just too pretty to be inside. But I hope that wherever you are, at whatever time you're watching this, that you're having a wonderful day, not only in terms of the weather, but your circumstances, what you're experiencing in your life. But again, you know, as we think about this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We'll be glad in it. And the best part about it is the fact that we get to know our Lord and get to meet with Him. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given to us, O Lord. Father, your love, your grace, your provision. Father, the plenty that you have blessed us with, most of all for yourself. Lord, to be reconciled unto you, to know you, to walk with you. Father, we thank you so very, very much. And Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us. Guide us, O Lord, into knowing you, being closer to you, trusting you more, loving you more, O God. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week is, of course, Thanksgiving, and I hope that you'll have a very happy Thanksgiving, however you celebrate that with what family or friends, and whether you're traveling or other people are traveling to be with you, or whether you are just at home, whatever it is you like to eat. I hope this is a wonderful day for you. So always enjoy this holiday. Probably my favorite, just the simple aspect of Thanksgiving. But you know, sometimes we get so caught up in all the things that are taking place around the day, the food, the travel, and all that. Many times we forget about the whole aspect of truly giving thanks unto the Lord. And so with that in mind, I want us to really prepare our hearts for this holiday. And so with that, we're going to jump ahead to Psalm 81. As we see some reasons why we ought to thank the Lord that ought to guide us as we have this time of Thanksgiving. I'll go ahead and tell you, it's one of my favorite Psalms. There's so much in it on so many different levels, and yet it so wonderfully speaks to us about a day of Thanksgiving. And so as we turn to Psalm 81, understand the background is obviously one of the feast days of Israel, most likely the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would remember how God had led and provided them across the wilderness. There are some who think that the background is Passover, and to be sure, there's obviously an element of that that's mentioned there, but it seems to deal more with the Feast of Tabernacles, where each year the Israelites, once they got in the land, were supposed to live in tabernacles or booths, if you're reading in the King James. Just remember that time of being in the wilderness, of God leading and guiding. But as we look at this psalm, again, with the understanding of that background, we see some reasons that we ought to truly be thankful unto the Lord. And so look with me at Psalm 81, and we'll go ahead and read through the psalm to begin with. Psalm 81, sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon and at the full moon on our feast day. It is for a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. As we think about reasons to give thanks, we see some wonderful reasons in this passage. The first reason we ought to thank the Lord is, first of all, for God's salvation. Think again about what we read in verses 1 through 5. It is obviously a call to worship on one of those feast days. And again, the context there with the full moon, the feast day, as it seems to be the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles, rather. And again, some think it's Passover, but more than likely, again, based on that, is in fact the Feast of Tabernacles. But he looks back at God's wonderful salvation and deliverance for the nation of Israel. Again, you think about verses 1 through 5. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre at the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it for a testimony in Joseph. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, I heard a language that I did not know. Looking back at the time when they were in slavery and bondage in Egypt, and if you are familiar with the scriptures, you know what took place. God had sent Joseph down. He was sold into slavery, but it was by the hand of God Joseph went down to Egypt, became more or less prime minister, is what we would call it. His brothers and his father then came to live out that famine, to survive there. While they were there, they multiplied, and what was a large family actually became a nation, a large nation. The Egyptians became fearful of them and placed them in slavery, placed them in bondage. And Pharaoh horribly misused them, would not let them go. And you'll recall how God called Moses to go to deliver the message to Pharaoh, to let God's people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't. And God sent that series of plagues, each one of which was actually a direct attack upon an Egyptian false god, culminating, of course, with that final plague, that is the death angel, that would strike the firstborn of every household unless that household took the instructions that God had given to it for the Passover, slaying the Passover lamb, applying the blood over the doorpost, the death angel seeing that and passing over. And at that point, Pharaoh ordered the Israelites out. Of course, he changed his mind and pursued them and was destroyed in the Red Sea. But this is looking back at that wonderful deliverance, that wonderful salvation that God wrought. And throughout the Old Testament, that was always looked upon as a demonstration of God being the true God, of the power of God being greater than all false gods, and God's love and covenant and care for the nation of Israel. And yet, as amazing as that deliverance was, it actually illustrated an even greater deliverance, an even greater salvation. That is the salvation from sin that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate Passover lamb, what the Passover lamb in the Old Testament illustrated, it pointed to what Jesus Christ would be. And as we think about the wonderful salvation God has given to us, so many illustrations or similarities we see in comparison to the Exodus and the deliverance, the salvation that God gave Israel during the Exodus. For you see, the Bible clearly tells us that before Christ, apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin. We're held in bondage, if you will. And in fact, Pharaoh could actually serve as a small picture of Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world system, and we're part of this world system until we're born again. So we're under his authority. We're held hostage, if you will. We are his prisoners. We are his slaves. And unlike the Israelites, we were willing slaves because of the sin nature within us. And yet God's love for us caused him to send his Son to live, die, and rise again, to be that Passover lamb that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to do that today. He alone is our salvation. But for we who know Christ, what a reason to praise Him and to thank Him. You think of the wonderful salvation which He has made possible for you and to which He has brought you. This wonderful salvation that causes us to be born again from within, makes us a new person. A wonderful salvation that by His blood we are cleansed of all of our sinfulness. What an incredible salvation. What a reason to praise and thank God for. For His salvation. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. Not only do we praise God for His and thank Him for His wonderful salvation, but notice as well for His provision. Think about what we see again in verses 6 through 7. I relieved His shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. Obviously, again, you know, overlap there. Certainly see the elements there back when they were in Egypt and God's wonderful deliverance there. But you also see how God led them through the wilderness. You think there, that phrase there, I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. You think when God met with His people, when He was on Mount Sinai, and the entire mountain quaked and was covered. You think about the holiness of God being there. But then also you see as well, He proved you at the waters of Meribah. Looking back to Exodus 17, as God led them across the wilderness, they came to a place where there was no water, and they quarreled with Moses. Even to the point that Moses said, you know, they're about to stone me. And God told Moses to take the rod and to strike the rock, and water came out. They were to remember God's provision. In fact, is that whole Feast of the Tabernacles was to cause them to remember how God had guided His people. How God, in fact, provided for them. How every step along the way, God had met them, gave them manna every single day. How He provided water, whatever it was that they needed, God in fact provided. You know, what a wonderful remembrance for us as well. You think about the wonderful provision of God. You think about all that God has provided you up to this point in your life. Obviously, the spiritual needs through Jesus Christ. But you think about all the physical needs He has provided, the emotional needs. You think about how God has met all of those. And you know, we can also thank God for the provisions that we have yet to physically experience. You know, God has not only provided for our needs up till today, up till this very moment, but we can actually be thankful because God will provide for us going on ahead, which is really the whole point of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole point of that feast is not just to look back and remember, oh, wow, that's how God provided for us then, but it's to put in their mind they could trust God for His provision now. You know, the wonderful truth we have as we think about thanking God for His provision is not just what we've already experienced, and we must thank Him for that, should thank Him for that, but it's also the certainty of the provision yet to come. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not only should we thank God for the provision that we've already experienced up until today, we should also thank God for the provision for the needs that we don't even know yet that we have. Thank God for His wonderful provision. We have a God who provides. But not only do we see we need to thank God for His salvation, for His provision, but also for His plans. And by that I mean what He wants to do. You think about verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. You think about what God was telling them, how God wanted to bless them. He wanted to bring them near to Himself so they would experience His love. And He wanted them to know that He had wonderful plans for them as a nation. If they would just walk with Him, they would experience those plans. You think about what God tells His people of every generation. In Jeremiah 29:11, He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for well-being and not for calamity, that you might have a future and a hope. You think about the fact how God wants to, in fact, bless us and guide us into His blessing, the perfect plan He has for our life. How we ought to thank Him for that. What we've already seen of it and what we know and can trust by faith is, in fact, coming. But you know, it's not just the chapters of our lives, the seasons of our lives, the markers of our life. You know, at such and such an age, you know, up to this point we'll go to school, then we'll graduate, then we'll get a job, and you know, at some point we'll try to have this kind of living arrangement or whatever. We tend to think of God's plans and in various markers or chapters or whatever, and there's certain in our lifespan that's certainly an element of truth involved in that. But God's plans are not just the events, not just the markers, not just the mileage markers in our life. But it's also the richness and the fullness of life He wants to give us. You know, in John 10:10, our Lord said that the thief, talking about Satan, comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. You think about the plans that God has for us. And yes, we're probably all to some extent, you know, praying, you know, for God to guide us through whatever stage of life we're in, contemplating the next one, contemplating whatever decisions we need to make, seeking His will, and we should. But in the midst of all of that is that wonderful richness and fullness He wants to give us. God wants us to have the fullness of spiritual life as we walk with Him. His wonderful plan. But you know, unfortunately, so often we blow it, we fail, we sin. Just like Israel did, unfortunately, you go through the Old Testament, that's the story, them falling away from the Lord. And so you here you have God who's done this wonderful work of salvation. God who's in fact provided, has these wonderful plans, and His people, whether it's them then or you or me now, sin against God, turn away from Him. What does God do then? What does God want to do then? What did God want to do with these, as He, in His own words, stiff-necked people? What does He want to do with us stiff-necked people? When we have sinned, fallen short, turned away, said no, refused to follow, what does God want to do at that point? Well, they had obviously sinned. Look at verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. In other words, God chastened and disciplined them so they would see what they did. What was God's goal in that? Was God saying, okay, I'm through with these people, no more? No, think about what God wanted to do and what a statement it is for us. Oh, that my people would walk in my ways. Or that my people would listen to me and that Israel would walk in my ways. What does God want? God wants us to return to Him. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What will God do as a result of our turning back to Him in genuine confession? That it means that we look upon the sin, we label the sin as He did, ask for His forgiveness, and trust Him to turn from it. What is it that God then wants to do? Well, look at verses 14 through 16. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. You think about that. God wants to, in fact, restore them. He will restore them. He'll restore us. And yes, many times there are still consequences to sin that we've committed. You know, there are consequences to forgiven sin. But there is a blessing that God will yet bring in our lives if we turn to Him. You think about, this is the whole point of what God was saying through the prophet Joel. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. As God deals with His sinning people, notice what He promises them if they would return unto Him. Joel 2, beginning verse 23, going through verse 27. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For He has given you the early rain for your vindication, and He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who's dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. God's wonderful restoration. Oh yes, they suffered the consequences of their sin, but there was a way in which God yet gave them the fruit of wasted years. Child of God, if you have strayed or wandered, return to the Father. There's cleansing, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. There may be consequences. Many times there are. But there will yet be a blessing that God brings into your life. Let Him bless you that way. You know, what a God we have. What a reason to give thanks. You think about His salvation. You think about His provision. You think about God's wonderful plans of fullness and richness for our lives. You think about His restoration after we've so horribly failed Him. What a God we have, what a God we have to give thanks to, and what a reason to give thanks to Him. I hope as you go through this Thanksgiving week, and certainly Thanksgiving Day, that you'll truly think, turn your heart toward this wonderful God of ours and give Him thanks. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this day, this time to be with You in Your Word. And most of all, O God, for the wonderful God that You are. Lord, may we love You, trust You, cling to You, walk with You, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I hope that you have a very happy Thanksgiving with whatever festivities you enjoy, whatever foods you enjoy. But most of all, I hope that it is a time of truly giving thanks to our wonderful God.